You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And what a blessing it is to be able to preach the Word of God. What a joy I got, like 55 minutes. when all that's done quickly and I got this much time, watch out. So, but no, what a joy to be able to just open up God's Word, to talk about it, to have a message that I'm excited to give. And I... Just every page of Scripture you can open up and there's just wealth of things and it builds on itself. I can't imagine, Lord willing, how much, you know, you can know and understand if we keep in the Word and we grow in the Word and we, you know, in 20, 30, 40 years, you know, if we live that long, if I live that long. But what a joy to be able to have the Word of God to study. But in Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin. But I want to talk about Isaiah 53. In Sunday school, we looked at Isaiah 53, and it was written by the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah 53, he gives a prophecy that, I mean, is Jesus Christ perfectly. And it describes Jesus' life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, in those 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 53. But in Isaiah 53, verse 3, describing Jesus, it says this: "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." The prophecy, which was fulfilled in Jesus, was that our Lord, who would die for the sins of the world, was despised and rejected. He so loved the world, but he was rejected by those he came to save. In fact, he was rejected by the very people of whom he had chosen out, the Jewish people. The Bible says in John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." His own Jewish people. Jesus said, "I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel," but the people in Israel rejected him. His own received him not. So God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was despised. He was rejected. He was not received even by his very own. He was hated, the Bible says Jesus was. Jesus said in John 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." He said, "The world hates me because I show the world its evil works." Later on in 1 John, the Bible says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so Jesus was despised, Jesus was rejected, Jesus was not received by his own, and Jesus was hated. And he said of us, and of any that would go in his name, that because we're not of the world will also hate us for his sake. Where we're at in Luke chapter 4, just look at when Jesus began his ministry. You know, in the beginning of chapter 4 is when he was led out by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil after fasting for 40 days. When he came back, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And he opened the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2 and started to read that. And he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they were like, "Who's this? This is Jesus. This isn't, he's from Nazareth. Isn't he the carpenter's son?" And these kind of things. And they were all upset with him. And we read in Luke chapter 4 verse 28. Luke chapter 4 verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." So in Jesus' own hometown, on the first day he comes and presents himself as the fulfillment of these scriptures, they wanted to take him and throw him down a hill and kill him. But he's God, so in verse 30, "He, passing through the midst of them, went his way." He didn't have to fight him off or anything. He just walked right through them, and supernaturally they couldn't get him. But at the very beginning of his ministry, they already wanted to throw him off a hill and kill him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Go to Luke chapter 8. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus when they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes, and he healed this man that was possessed of a legion of spirits, of unclean spirits, of devils. And this man was a menace to society. They couldn't bind him with chains. He could break them. He wouldn't allow anybody to pass this way. He lived out in the tombs. And he was naked and running around. He was crazy. But Jesus healed this man, and the man was all of a sudden in his right mind. But the people of the country of the Gadarenes, look in Luke chapter 8, verse 37. "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes," everybody around there, round about, "besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." So he goes over here, heals this man, casts out these demons. He's in his right mind. The people of the country, they besought him. Leave. Get out of here. He's despised. He's rejected. He's not received. And so, now we're coming to Luke chapter 9. And this is the first time he's going to send his disciples out into the world. He knows that he's been despised and rejected. He knows the world hates him. And he's sending out his disciples, the 12. And he knows that the world will hate them. He knows that the world will reject them. The world will despise them. But he also knows that some, going back to the parable of the seed, some seed, which is the word of God, will fall on good ground. And the people will hear it, and they will grow, and they will bring forth fruit. So today we're going to look at Jesus sending these disciples out. We'll look at the instructions he gave to them. We're going to look at the terrible consequences that will be on a city, on people that hear the gospel, the kingdom of God is near them, and they reject it. We'll also look at the great rewards there are for those that believe on Jesus Christ and do the work which he has before ordained that we should walk in and build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and do things, the rewards he has for us as believers. So if you're able, we're going to read the first six verses of the chapter of Luke, the first six verses of Luke chapter 9. If you're able, please stand with me. The Bible says in Nehemiah that when they finally got back in their own land, Nehemiah, they were back from Babylonian captivity, they got the book of the law, and the people stood all day when they read the words of the Lord. So the congregation stood not for six verses, but for books of the Bible, for the law of Moses, Genesis through, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. For those five books, they stood the whole time and listened, because there was a famine of the Word of God until that time. So let's never take for granted being able to read the words of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach it and for the opportunity of all of us to have ears to hear and to understand and to follow your word. Lord, help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to be able to take your word and to not grieve your Holy Spirit that will talk to us through your word and convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, I pray that for us today we can grow in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we know in verses 1 and 2, he sent them out and gave them authority and power over all diseases, over all devils. Now, does Jesus have authority over all diseases and devils and sickness and that kind of stuff? Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is God Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. So he has all power. He created the devil. He created the devil's angels. He created the world. He has all power and authority. If it were his will, it begins with, he's sending them out to cure diseases, to heal those that are sick. If it were God's will, there would be no sickness. There would be no disease. That's not like out of his control. He's not like, well, I wish I could stop AIDS, or I wish I could stop this or that. I wish I could stop the common cold. God can stop it. Right? But evidently, and it is, his will for there to be sickness, for there to be disease. There will be no sickness. There will be no death or pain or tears or crying in the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, there is. And we saw last week that many times that sickness can be for his purposes. There can be sicknesses. There can be, near-death experiences that cause people who were in their pride against God, like Nebuchadnezzar. He walked around in his pride and said, look at all of Babylon, which I built by my power and my greatness. But then when he was humbled and for 7 years had a, was crazy out, he finally, his senses came to him and he realized there's a God in heaven. He's the one who gives all authority. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, will see him in heaven. That sickness, that, whatever happened to him for 7 years was ordained by God to bring him to salvation. And many times people, they hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, but then they're near death and they start to think about death. And they're confronted with the fear of death, and fear can be a motivator to search out the truth. and they come to Jesus Christ and they hear the gospel of their salvation. And so sicknesses and accidents can be for their good. For Paul, remember, he wanted that the thorn to depart from his side. He besought God three times, but God said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul went around with the thorn in the flesh. It was also to keep him from being too exalted above measure by other men and for himself. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that sometimes many are sick. Some also die because of taking communion unworthily. But if we will judge ourselves, then God would not have to judge us. So God sometimes can use sickness. He can use these things to chastise us, to punish us, like a father chastises a son. And if we're chastised, that's a good thing, because that means we're sons. If not, the Bible says we're bastards. He's not our father. If we can do whatever we want and not be chastised. So we know it's not God's will for all sickness and all disease to be gone from the world. Otherwise, it would be. But it is God's will for, at times, for His glory to be manifest by healing of diseases, by the fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's why we can pray for all the people on our prayer list, because we know that it is God's will to show His power through curing, maybe sometimes through doctors, sometimes miraculously, still today. Right? He can and He does heal. And He gave that authority to His disciples. It says in verse 1, He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. And as they went out, they were given the power and authority to do these miracles as well, to send out devils and to do miracles. And these things were signs so that people would listen to their message. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. And so during that time, there were sign gifts given so that people would listen up to the message. But it was not the signs that were important. It wasn't the healing of these bodies that was important. It was the message of the gospel that those signs were intended that people would hear. And He sends them forth, and He tells them that there's going to be people that will reject them, and you're to shake the dust off your feet. Now, people would never reject somebody that can come and heal you of all diseases. Somebody comes into Henderson, and everybody that's sick now is perfect. We'd say, stay. What was it they were rejecting? The message, the preaching of the gospel. Read in verse 6 that they preached the gospel. And so we know that's the reason they were rejected, is because of the message of the gospel. And we know today that if we go and we preach the message, we talk to loved ones, we talk to people about Jesus Christ and about our sin and about Jesus dying for our sins according to the scriptures, and if we put our faith and trust in Him and follow Him, we can be saved. That message is going to be rejected, not by just some, but by most. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Bible sets it up that the wide gate, the broad way, is where many go, and it leads to destruction. And so we would expect that the message of the gospel will be rejected by most. So it should be no surprise if the world hates us because we preach the gospel, because we stand for Jesus Christ. We know that, and Jesus prepared His disciples here on what to do when the world hates them. He said in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip. Now those kind of things kind of need defined, but I believe the Bible always defines itself. And we can go back to when David stood before Goliath, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, even in a scrip. So we know a scrip is a shepherd's bag. Yeah, the Bible defines itself clear to this. So he said, don't take a shepherd's bag. Don't take a little bag to keep stuff in. David put stones in it. And the Philistine, when he saw David come, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine Goliath said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And so the stick that David had, Goliath called a stave. The rod that was in his hand, the staff. And so Jesus said, you don't have to go with a staff, and it would be one for defending yourself. You don't need a rod, or, you know, like a nightstick or something like that to beat people off. You don't need a scrip. You don't need stones. You don't need a sling. You don't need these things as you go out. They weren't going to go out, and if somebody, you know, rejected them, they kill them. Right? They're not fighting. They're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so Jesus said, you don't have to go out with a stave. You don't have to go out with a scrip. You don't even need to take bread, it says. Don't take bread. We know Jesus is the bread of life. But we also, if we read this in Matthew chapter 10, these same instructions given to these 12, he said, you don't need to take bread because the workman is worthy of his meat. So Jesus expected that wherever they lodged, the people that received them would feed them as well. So he said, the workman is worthy of his meat. They were not to take along money. God was to provide. Just one coat apiece. They were to depend on God for what they were going to do. They weren't going out like a normal earthly army to go conquer. They were to go out as God's army, and it's a spiritual battle, and to go out and preach the message. That's what they were armed with. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We come to verse 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. So they're to go and stay in one house, and when they leave that city, leave that house. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Again, it had to be the gospel that was offensive. It wasn't the healing that's offensive. That doesn't offend anybody. But the gospel was offensive. And the truth that the Bible teaches, that we are sinners in the hand of an angry God, is an offensive message. Defensive to people that think they have a picture of God, that God is not angry. God doesn't hate sin. It's offensive to those that think, I'm not a sinner, I'm good. That message is offensive, that we are sinners and God is angry with that sin. So you think that the teaching that Jesus, though, came to die for our sins, Jesus paid our punishment, He paid our fine, He paid the price, He was the ransom given for many, that should be good, but no, that's offensive as well. What do you mean, Jesus? I don't need Jesus, I can do it myself. What do you mean He's the only way? So both the problem that there's sin, that's offensive, and the solution that Jesus died for our sins is offensive as well. And so the message of the gospel on both sides is offensive to people. And that's why Jesus gave these instructions that whosoever will not receive you, just shake off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so when they left the town, they were to shake off the dust off their feet as a testimony. So a visual thing that the other people could see. But also we read in Luke chapter 10. Let's go to the next chapter. In Luke chapter 10, they were to say something when they shook off this dust. When the people would not receive the gospel, they came, they presented it, and people would not receive them. They were to shake the dust off their feet. Let's read more about this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city. So now He's not only sending 12, He next in Luke chapter 10 is going to send 70 out to preach the gospel and to heal. Look in verse 10. He gives similar instructions. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say. Now they're going to say this. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So they were to say, the kingdom of God is here, and this is a testimony against you. You had a chance to hear, and you rejected the Savior. They were not to stay there day after day, trying to convince, trying to reason, trying to do these things. The Bible says, cast not ye pearls, your pearls before swine. And we see this example from Jesus' life, you know. When Jesus was ran out of Nazareth, taken to the brow of that hill, they're going to throw Him off. He didn't stay there and just, you know, stay day after day after day. He went on to Capernaum. He went on to another town. When He was over on the Gadarenes and they said, they besought Him that they would leave His coast, He got on the ship and departed. When the rich young ruler, when he heard, you know, that he said, give away all your possessions and go, you know, and follow Me. And he went away sad because he had much possessions. Jesus didn't chase after the rich young ruler and say, but wait, let me put it another way. Let me soften the message. You know, Jesus didn't stick with that. I mean, Jesus lived this, that He would present the truth, and then He would shake the dust off His feet and go on. He would go on. He knew other people needed to hear that message. In fact, in Matthew 10, when He sends them out in Matthew, He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so as believers trying to get that message out, just wisdom would say, let's not spend all our time with people that hate the gospel, they hate the Lord. I got into this once on the internet. You can get on these atheist websites and you can start debating, and that is an exercise in futility. I mean, you've put something down and they're going to turn again and rend you, and you can reason. You can do whatever. It's a waste of time. I mean, they hate God. And so if you spend that time instead of on the atheist website is going and visiting somebody talking to them. I mean, we have to be wise. And if people do not receive the message, they will not receive us, we can turn and go somewhere else. But there's something else in Luke chapter 10 I want to focus on here. Luke chapter 10. Because he continues saying to them, you know, wipe off your feet, the dust off your feet in verse 11. And be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. I mean, Jesus was there. His disciples that he personally sent were there, giving them the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they rejected it. And then he says in verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. If a city rejects him, the people of that city, it will be more tolerable for Sodom. Then he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Two cities that he knew would reject him or had rejected him. He said, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. But Jesus is talking about these towns that would hear. They would have these apostles, they'd have these 70 people, they'd have Jesus himself come to their city, and they would reject him. He says, woe unto you, for it'll be worse for you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom, for Tyre, for Sidon, in the day of judgment, than for you. I mean, the heathen towns of Tyre and Sidon that hated the Jews, that definitely had not believed on God's promise of a coming Savior, did not believe on the God of Israel, I mean, they definitely are not in heaven. But those people will have it better in hell. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for those that were in Israel, that saw Jesus' works, that listened to his apostles, saw them cast out devils, saw them do many wonderful works and rejected him. So the hell that those people experience will be different than the hell that's experienced by others. I talked about this sermon, is hell just one size fits all? And I believe the Bible teaches that there is different levels of damnation. There's different levels of hell. There's different levels of punishment. There's some it'll be more tolerable for than others. The Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude chapter 7. So, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah happened in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 right there. Okay, we come to Jude, way at the end of the Bible, speaks back on Sodom and Gomorrah and says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says their sin was that of fornication. And not just fornication, you know, which is just as bad, men and women, but this was going after strange flesh, men after men and women after women. Okay, but they were an example of what happens when a society is given over to fornication. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. So God burnt them up. Fire came down from heaven and devoured those cities. But this tells us that it's an eternal fire that those people are suffering. That's what hell is, and it's an eternal fire. That's an example for us. So Sodom and Gomorrah were bad. Terrible wickedness going on in that city. A tremendous example of wickedness. But in Mark chapter 6, you know, the same account in Mark 6, he says, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so we think of wickedness, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah is terrible, but Jesus said that those that rejected his disciples, those who rejected them, because the kingdom of God was so near them, it would be worse for them than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. So I believe the Bible definitely teaches there are differing degrees of punishment in hell. And I think we, as a general rule, have a very poor understanding of hell because we're taught of hell by, you know, the world. The world's where I learned of hell. You watch Looney Tunes and you see Porky Pig down there in a red burning thing and he's got on a devil outfit with a pitchfork and he's just happy tormenting people and he's in charge down there. But he's in hell. And the Bible doesn't say the devil's in hell. The devil roams about like a roaring lion. He's walking to and fro on the earth, we learn in Job. He's not down in hell. The devil will be cast into the burning lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. at the end of the millennial kingdom. The devil right now is not in hell. The devil's not being tormented. He's running free to and fro on the earth right now. We know that hell was created. Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was not made by Satan for his own pleasure of tormenting people. Hell was made by God for the purpose of tormenting, you know, for punishing the devil and his angels. And so we have a bad understanding of hell because of the way we're taught by country music or something. You know, I could think of songs that talk about hell, and it's a place that the devil's at. We're taught by cartoons. We're taught by movies, but we're not taught by the Word of God. What about those, though, you know, that don't hear about Jesus? Well, there's always that comment. What about somebody in Africa that's never heard? What about somebody, you know, when Jesus was living 2,000 years ago on earth, there were Native Americans over here in Nebraska, you know, running around. They had no chance to hear Jesus' name. What about them? Can they be saved? The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." People must hear the gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People must hear the gospel to be saved. And so yes, if people don't hear about Jesus, they cannot be saved. That's why we care about missions. That's why we send people across the sea. That's why we go door to door. That's why we do those things. If not hearing about Jesus excused you and you were saved automatically, the best thing we could do is burn every Bible, shut every door, never talk about Jesus again, and in a few generations, the whole world would be saved. Right? If not hearing saved you. But that's the exact opposite of what Jesus said to them. Jesus sent them forth. He's going to tell them all about it, even knowing that when they hear it and they reject Him, there's a worse punishment. So if we have relatives we think will reject the gospel, the worst thing we could do is tell them the gospel, because then they're going to be more responsible for it. But yet God tells us to do that. God tells us to go forth. And so we know that they must hear the gospel. But we also know that hell will be more tolerable for others. So when somebody asked me about what about the Native Americans 2,000 years ago that couldn't hear, are they saved? No. But their judgment can be less, more tolerable than somebody else's. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. And I believe on the justness of God and the righteousness of God. Luke 12, verse 37. Again, speaking on, is all hell just the same, or are there different levels of punishment for Hitler and for, you know, your grandma who's a good lady by worldly standards, just never heard the gospel, let's say. Are there some sins worse than others? Yeah. We're going to look at that. But here Jesus, again, teaching on this topic, says here, "Blessed are those servants," in verse 37, Luke chapter 12. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." We want to be those servants, that no matter when Jesus comes, we're ready. It says Jesus will come and he'll gird Himself and sit down and He'll serve us. "And this know, that if the good man, the husband, the keeper of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." So He's talking about being ready for His second coming. We want to have Him find us being faithful and doing His work. "Then Peter said unto Him in verse 41, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So that person that knew his Lord's will and did not do it because he said, the Lord's not coming, I'm not worried about that. He knew the Lord's will. He not only will be cut in sunder, have his portion with the unbelievers, but he'll be beaten with many stripes. Whereas the one who did not know, in verse 48, he didn't know the Lord's will. He did things worthy of stripes. He sinned. He'll be beaten with few stripes. There's still the punishment that, because, you know, God will punish sin. But this again talks about for whoever knows much, whoever has much given, much is required. And for those cities that these, that Jesus walked in and did these miracles, much was required. They're held much more accountable than Tyre, than Sidon, than Nineveh, the Bible says, than Sodom, than Gomorrah. It'll be more tolerable for those cities, those people in those cities, than for those that were there when Jesus was there. Think about America. I mean, do we have access to the gospel? We can go to Walmart and for, you know, a day's wage, we could buy 10 Bibles. Bibles everywhere. Bibles you could just find, I mean, all of us probably have 10 of them. We can hand them out there. The Word of God's everywhere. There's a church basically in every town in the nation. I mean, if you want to know the truth, you can find the truth. And you can never say that you don't know somebody that's not a Christian. You don't know. I didn't know there was such a thing as Jesus. I mean, it's everywhere. Think of the responsibility we have as Americans and how much less tolerable it would be for us than those that did not have it. I mean, our forefathers set up this nation with the freedom on Christian principles, and we still have the remnants of that today. I mean, think of the responsibility. Much has been given to us. Much. And so much is required of us. We can't say, well, you know, look in the Old Testament. There were some of these guys, they didn't do very much. It's kind of bad. To whom much is given, much is required. We have so much truth. We have God's complete revelation, 66 books of truth. We have the freedom to go preach it and do it. To whom much is given, much is required. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Again, looking at the different punishments, the different things that will happen to those. I'm not saying that there's one size fits all hell. There's different levels, more tolerable places, less tolerable places in hell. Look at verse 45 of Luke chapter 20, at the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 20, verse 45. Then, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. All right, so he's pointing out some religious leaders that had taken on them a lot of responsibility. They have a lot given to them, these Jewish leaders. He says, the same shall receive greater damnation. There are people that will receive more damnation, a greater damnation than others. The Bible says, you know, be not many masters in James chapter 3, verse 1. You know, those that take upon themselves to teach and to preach and do those things, it's tougher on them. James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us. So, the more responsibility we have, the more is expected of us, the more that's given to us. I mean, here you see these scribes, they shall receive a greater damnation. And some sins are worse than others. Go to John chapter 19, verse 11. John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, speaking to Pilate, getting ready to deliver him up to the Jews to be crucified and so forth. And he said, thou couldest have no power at all except against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Speaking of the Jews there, he's saying the Jews have the greater sin than Pilate had. That God gave Pilate the ability to have the authority there, but that the Jews had the greater sin. And I believe that the Bible teaches the damnation like of a child molester will be greater than somebody that just lived a decent life and just never heard, never really got the gospel right and got, you know, off track. The Bible says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I mean, there are sins that are greater than others. There are things that different degrees of severity there of hell. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon and for these places in Capernaum than Bethsaida, than Chorazin. And in the same way that there are different degrees of punishment in hell, there are differing degrees of rewards in heaven. Now we know we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by things we do. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. That faith has to be deposited in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood on the cross and His resurrection, conquering death. Our faith in Jesus Christ saves us by God's grace. But the works that we do, the way we live our life, the things we do during this short 70, 80, 90 years, we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 10, speaking, or verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of falsely thing evil against you falsely for my sake. If we're persecuted for Jesus' sake, he said, blessed are you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we should rejoice if we're persecuted for Jesus' sake. Because why? Because we have a great reward in heaven. Not on earth. We might be sawn asunder. We might be cut in half. We might be killed the very next day. We might be tortured for 10 years. We don't know what it will be. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But we should rejoice because we have reward in heaven. Jesus said, lay up for yourself not treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Right? We can lay up rewards. We can rejoice because rewards are being laid up for us. And there's a teaching that's almost universal, and I'm probably wrong on this, but that all the rewards, all that we have, the crowns, we're going to cast down at Jesus' feet. You know, and that comes from Revelation. Let's turn there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And they might be right. And this one you'll have to study and know. But that teaching that we will cast down our crowns, we'll cast down our rewards, all those things, at Jesus' feet, comes from Revelation chapter 4. And it tells us in verse 4, this is a scene where John sees up in heaven, right? Revelation 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we have 24 elders sitting on these 24 seats around Jesus Christ's throne. And then verse 10 tells us, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So that's where that teaching comes from, is that we will cast down our crowns, we'll cast down our rewards, we'll do those things, cast them down to his throne. It comes from Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. To me, it looks like elders do that, the 24 elders. And unless we're a 24 elder, I don't know that it says we're going to do that. But that they extrapolate that from the 24 elders and say we'll all do it. And again, it's almost universal, so they may be right. I can't say that for sure because I don't see it in the Bible. And I also believe that God encourages us throughout the New Testament to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to rejoice and be exceeding glad, to do these things because we will be rewarded. Mark chapter 9, let's go there. Mark chapter 9. Because what men believe, and I think this is that heaven, there'll be everybody equal. Everybody will be on the same level. It's kind of like a communist utopia. Everybody is the same exact. You have Jesus, and you have everybody else. And there's nobody that's going to be given more authority than another. Nobody that has more than another. Right? That's what I think, maybe something's in us that think that's the way heaven should be. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches about heaven either. Mark chapter 9, verse 41 says, for whosoever, Mark chapter 9, verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now what's that reward? Is that salvation? Are we saved by giving cups of water to people? No. By cups of water are you saved? No. By grace are you saved through faith? So we know that this reward is not salvation. The reward has to be something on top of salvation, something that never fades away, something that, you know, thieves can't steal, that rust and moth, that doesn't corrupt, that lasts forever. And we get it by just handing, I mean, just something as simple as handing a cup of water to somebody in Jesus' name because they're another Christian, that will receive a reward. So the things that we do on earth will receive rewards. And here it says, he shall not lose his reward. He shall not lose that reward. So if something as simple as that is a reward, I think God is looking at our lives and seeing what we do, and we can gain or we can lose rewards. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because I think our lives matter. What we do matters. We will give account for every idle word on the day of judgment. We're not just saved and then all of a sudden, well, I don't care what you do. You know, I just see Jesus and everything you do is perfect. I think we will gain rewards, eternal rewards in heaven. And that heaven's not going to be all equal. There's going to be some that are given more authority, some less. Some that are given more rewards, some less. And it depends on how we live, how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're saved by Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. We are not saved by works. But we can build by our works. We can build rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There it is. It's Jesus only. Jesus, we're saved by Jesus. We're not saved by works. But it says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation. But we can build upon that. We can build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. We can build. We build something that's going to come. You know, that's the picture that we're going to build something that's going to come and be tested. The life that we build for ourselves, the things that we do, will be tested. And that's what it says. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So God's going to come and test and declare and show what our work has been. Not our work for salvation. It's not by works that we're saved. But our work once we're saved. Have we done those works which God had before ordained that we should walk in? Have we handed a cup of water to another Christian in His name? Okay, it says, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So you build on this foundation of Jesus Christ in which we're saved. Now you build, if you build with gold and silver and precious stones, and fire comes upon that, fire comes on it, what's going to happen? They're going to burn up? No, fire refines that. Gets rid of any dross, any kind of things, but it remains, right? It's pure. The Bible talks about silver. The Word of God is like silver purified in a furnace of earth 7 times. I mean, it's like as pure as the Word of God. So fire, it will remain stones and gold. That's what we want to build is gold and silver and precious stones. But if we build things and it's wood, hay, and stubble, right? Those things, if they get exposed to fire, what happens to wood or hay or stubble? It's gone. Nothing remains. The fire will try it. God will try our works and see what remains. And those things that are built on Jesus Christ, those things that were done for Him, those works that God says were gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. Those works that were built for our own glory, those works that we did so we could get some worldly reward, I say to you, you've received your reward, right? So those things will burn up, it says, and they won't be there. If any man, in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so we will. God is looking at our lives and what we do and how we live and the things we do for Him, not for salvation, but for rewards in heaven, I believe is a clear teaching of the Bible. We shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And this is maybe the only verse in the Bible that the Catholic Church would go to and say, see, there's purgatory. You know, there's burning and you're still saved. But this is talking about your work. Definitely. It's not talking about salvation. It says He Himself will be saved. So we're talking about the works that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so when He says He shall not lose His reward, I believe we'll receive that reward. And we will. There'll be people that are saved and they did nothing made out of precious stone, gold, or silver. They were saved and they built wood, hay, and precious stones. He Himself will be saved but has nothing. And there'll be those that were saved, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and they've lived their life for Christ. They've trusted and obeyed Christ. They've done all this, and they've built gold and silver and precious stones, and they will receive a reward, it says. So I believe when I look at this, you know, this passage, and he talks about, you know, going to these cities and shaking off the dust off your feet, it's a testimony against them. And that testimony is this: Jesus Christ has came near to you. The gospel is here, you've heard it, and you rejected it. You will receive a greater damnation than others. It'll be more tolerable for others. And so we want to remember that. You know, we live in a nation where we have great responsibility. We have the Word of God everywhere. We have churches everywhere. We have the radio stations we can get on and listen to. We have TV that, you know, a lot of false stuff, but there's a lot of true stuff there on there too. Right? And we have the Word of God to test it all. So we are very responsible. Anybody sitting here today, I mean, if we reject Jesus Christ, we're more responsible than we were before we came here today. Because we, every one of us, was or is a lost sinner on our way to hell. Because we've sinned, and sin is the transgression of God's law. God has given us a law. He's wrote that law in our hearts. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and we go against that. Plus, we have God's revelation in His Word that tells us, and we hear it. If you're here, I know you've heard it. And if we continue in sin, we reject Jesus Christ, we have a terrible punishment awaiting for us. And yes, this would be, you know, trying to save people by fear, because in the Bible says some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having their, you know, hating the fire. But we have a great responsibility. You have a great accountability before God because of the place you're born, because of where your parents have brought you, because of you're here today, and because of the Word of God that we have. Also, it's important for us to live our lives on earth here, laying up treasures in heaven. Where, you know, not working for earthly rewards, not saying, well, I got so and so many dollars. That stuff, it could be stolen, it could be inflated out of the, you know, where it doesn't mean anything. But treasures in heaven will not go away. And so we want to have those things. We want to work for those things and spend our life doing things that matter. We want to make sure that we don't have a false sense of security and think, well, I prayed a prayer here and there, and I think I am, but you're like that servant, that wicked servant who started to beat his maid servants and his men servants, and he started to eat and drink and be drunken. And then the Lord came back, which is Jesus, when he comes back, and he says, you know, he will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Because he knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself. He knew the Lord's will and he did not according to his will. Right? It's important for us to hear the Word of God, to believe it, and to obey it. To whom much has been given, much is expected. It's important that we preach the gospel to others, to pray for others, because we live in a nation that will be under great condemnation for those that do not come to Christ. Which, for us, with all that we have, all the freedom that we have, that's greater and greater responsibility. We also are given the pattern in Scripture by Jesus, I believe, that you know, those that will not hear us, those that reject us, we can shake the dust off our feet. I don't think that means we stop praying for them. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We pray for them, but we don't have the pattern of going at somebody and keep on telling them and bothering with it. We just don't see Jesus doing that. We pray for them, I believe, but we present the gospel, and then as wise serpents, harmless as doves, we go on and share with others. So may we be faithful workers for Jesus Christ, because that's what we are. We are workers. If we're saved by grace through faith in Him, we are now workers. We're commissioned, just like these 12 were, to go out. We're commissioned to go out and do those things. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I just pray that we each could build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver and precious stones, and have that reward that will not fade away, that cannot be corrupted. And Lord, I pray for those that have heard and have rejected You to this point. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I ask that You would work circumstances so they would hear the gospel again and be in circumstances they can hear and believe and respond with repentance and faith. Lord, give us wisdom to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, as we go forth in this world that we know hates us because it hated You first. Help us not to fear man, that brings a snare, but to only fear You and to trust You in what You say and to live for You. Lord, I ask forgiveness where I have failed, and embolden us, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to do Your work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.